Number 10 this evening, and we'll spend just a few minutes over there. I'm going to give you my famous last words. I really don't plan on being long tonight. You know what that means? It doesn't mean a cotton picking thing. But to will is present with me, to borrow Paul's words, but how to perform that which is shorter, I find not sometimes. So anyway, Luke chapter number 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 38, and we're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture. I say familiar because you've heard this referenced before, and for the first time in the Bible story, we're going to meet the characters of Martha and Mary. And this particular family, Jesus knows them very well. We find out in the Gospel of John that their house is in Bethany, and that this is the family whose brother Lazarus, who's not mentioned in this text, that Jesus raised from the dead. And just something I want to throw out here before I even read the text. There are a lot of people who will say, well, the Gospels are not historically trustworthy because they contain historical inaccuracies. One of the things that one brother, a fella across the pond there, has written about. He wrote a book in which he mentioned how that the names that are mentioned in the Gospels are historically accurate. If you were to walk down the street of any Jewish town and holler Mary or Miriam, at least 40% of the women would turn around and look at you because that was a common name. And one of the ways we know that the Gospels are historically accurate is by the names that are used. So if, and I've heard I heard a gentleman use that in a online or on-air discussion with an unbelieving, quote, Bible scholar. And he said, nah, that really doesn't matter that they use the right names or not, the right place names or not. Well, actually, it kind of does. Yeah, it really does. I mean, in a debate, it's nice just kind of blow people off. Well, let me just ask you this. What if you were to pull open a story that was written about the Vikings? And the Vikings came to sail, and they kept sailing west. And the scene moves to the Viking ship. And then all of a sudden, Jim Bob said to John Boy, look over yonder, what's that over there? And Cletus turned around and said to Bubba, I don't know what that thing is, but I'm going to tell you what, that's kindly scary looking. I'm going to tell you, ain't no Viking used the term over there. There were no Vikings named Jim Bob and John Boy, and you'd know that somebody was having a little bit of fun. But when the place names and the people names are accurate, you've got to realize that the person who is writing from a historical basis simply because he's telling, in this case, telling you what's true. So, all that being said, let's look at the text tonight. And let's look at verse 38 down through verse number 42. And the Bible says this, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus, can't you see what's going on? I need a little help in the kitchen. Help. Tell her to get up and to come help me. Now, if this was the East Tennessee version, it's like, hey, yo, Mary, get up in there, get in yonder in that there kitchen to help us out. Amen. But Jesus, notice he says in verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Speak through your word to your people tonight. I pray you touch every single heart who's gathered in the Lord's house this evening, those who are unable to be here because of sickness. I do pray that you'd help those who are listening. Lord, by way of the live stream, help them, I pray, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get to this text, let me just, you know me, a little bit of context here. Of all four gospel accounts, Luke's is the longest of the four. Mark's the shortest, Luke's the longest. And Luke starts off, and it's really interesting how Luke's gospel is set up. It begins with Christ's birth and early ministry. The only other book to do that is the Gospel of Matthew. Mark doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus, simply begins with his ministry, as does John, except John stretches all the way back to the very beginning, where in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Here's what's interesting. Luke, now keep your place here. If you want to see it and you're close by, you're welcome to turn a page back. But in Luke 9:51, we read these words. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, speaking of Jesus, he steadfastly, Luke 9:51, set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? Jesus' earthly ministry is taken up in the first nine, almost 10 chapters. But I want you to listen. One or several writers have said this. Beginning at 9:52 in the Gospel of Luke, we begin one long passion narrative from chapter 9, verse 52, until Jesus dies on the cross. Typically, we think of the passion narratives beginning with the last week of Jesus' life as he enters into Jerusalem at what is typically called the triumphal entry, which really was anything but that. But he enters into Jerusalem there. People shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But I want to remind us that, according to Luke, that ministry was begun early on in his ministry as he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's on his way there for the purpose of dying on the cross. Now, that being said, we really don't know exactly when Jesus' ministry at the point in time when verses 38 through 42 occur. We really don't know exactly when they happen. But one of the things that we look at, we're introduced to Martha and Mary. This very well could be the very first time that Jesus meets them. It's possible. Just the way that it's worded, a certain village, verse 38, a certain woman received him into her house. So we've got a situation where we're being introduced to these folks. Whether, again, that's the case, we don't know, but Luke is introducing them simply because we don't see them typically in the other Gospels. But I want to consider this passage tonight. We're going to set the scene. One of the things I was able to look at last week, sometimes I'll read, sometimes I'll listen to different folks, and somebody had mentioned this particular text, and as I listened to a few things they said, it kind of piqued a little bit of my sanctified curiosity, and I'm looking up a little bit here and there. And the more I began to weigh the preacher's words I was listening to, the more I began to look at this text, the more I began to see what the Lord was saying here. And so tonight, I want to look at this text, and here's the title tonight. Brother Cole's always looking for the title, so here it is. He's like, "Praise the Lord, I don't have to chase you down." Here it is. The title's this, Mary's Choice Defended. Pretty simple. You know, Brother Harvey said to be simple, you know, barefoot babies and biscuits. All right, we're going to be simple tonight, all right? Here it is, Mary's Choice Defended. Mary made a choice in this text. Jesus, watch this, does not reprimand her, but commends her and defends her choice. We're going to talk about that tonight. But in doing that, we've got to look at the text here. So the first thing I want to do is set the scene. Number one, I want to set the scene. Let's look at the scene here tonight. So Jesus is traveling. He's passing through. He's preaching hither and there. The last thing that happens, he's hearing a lawyer get up and ask him a question. He responds with what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, per se, and he the story of that, and the Lord gives him that. And so he's traveling and he's teaching. That's what Jesus does. He travels and he teaches. So he's traveling. He goes into a certain village, and again, this is more than likely Bethany, because they probably didn't, you know, have two men in a truck to move them from one area to the next. So they're there in Bethany. So a certain village, there's a certain woman named Martha. And notice what it says here. She received him, verse 38, this is important, received him into her house. Into her house, and she had a sister. Now, some people have you know, posited, they've suggested, maybe Mary is a widow. Then we know Lazarus, we've always think about it being Lazarus's house. It very well could be that Mary's a widow and Lazarus and Mary are younger siblings that she has. We really don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But the Bible says she received those folks, Jesus and his entourage, into her house. So this is probably her place. Okay? Now with that, let's stop and look at this just for a minute. If she receives Jesus into her house, now I believe that every word we need to take literally, okay? Unless the context would tell us not to do that. Now when it says Martha received him into her house, watch this. Does that mean that the disciples and whoever else is traveling with Jesus, that they're on the outside? Probably not. When she receives, watch me now, you ready? If you receive me into your house, whoever happens to be with me, you receive also. So if my wife's there, if my children are there, I'm not going to look at you and say that, you know, hey, I'll be more than happy to come in, but, you know, oh, you want my family to stay outside church, fine. I'm going to throw this out here, not going to be ugly, not going to be mean, but I've done this before. I've gone in to talk to people who are no longer here at the church. I have gone into people's, either their home or place of business, and because of the nature of things talked about, there was one time I left two of my children outside in my truck for like 45 minutes. I did that one time. You watch me. You ready for me? Those days are over. I'm not doing that anymore. Not doing it anymore. So I'll either come to your house and talk to you, and if my children are outside, I'm not gonna. Don't be ugly about it. But my children are going to come inside, and you know, if we can find something for them to do, they can, you know, get a glass of water or something like that. But just not being ugly, I'm just kind of telling you how things are. I don't know, man. This is live stream. It really don't matter. So amen. That didn't help nobody. Hopefully, it didn't hurt nobody. But that's just kind of the way it is. But Here's Mary. When she receives him into her house, I have a hard time seeing that the disciples stay on the outside. I have a hard time seeing that. And the reason being is because of verse 40. Mary's cumbered about not a little serving, but much serving. Sounds to me like there's a lot of people, as we'd say down south. There is a lot of people that need to be waited on. Kind of what it sounds like. Just looking at that situation. So let's stop a minute and let's step back as we're setting the scene. Martha invites Jesus into her house. Of course, the disciples are there. And who knows, maybe there are a few other people outside listening to Jesus' teaching as they're walking along. Is that possible? Everywhere else you see Jesus, unless he's praying in the wilderness alone, a lot of times, or he's got his disciples alone somewhere, the crowds are everywhere. Crowds always follow. But I know that if we take the 12 disciples plus Jesus, plus Mary and Martha, you do the math, that's at least 15 people. Watch me, you ready? That is a lot of mouths to feed. So how about, like, I travel along and decide, hey, I've got 15 people with me. Let's stop by the Fields house or the Collins house. Let's just drop in and fellowship a little bit. And, oh, by the way, it's understood in your culture that you're supposed to feed us. Yeah. Are y'all sweating yet? Miss Sierra, you sweating? Are you sweating? Yeah, like, yeah, mom on speed dial. I need biscuits ASAP. Come on, amen. Amen, that's right. Amen. Amen, that's right. So that would cause any of us who have hosted a crowd of people a little bit of angst. Wouldn't that just kind of like, I don't know about that. Now, some of us, all right, it's no big deal. Let's just put a pot of boiling water on, throw in some hot dogs, and hope for the best. They have to be kosher. Hot dogs, okay, because we're in a Jewish home here. All right? Amen. Hebrew National. Praise God. That's right. But as we set the scene, we have a fair number of people are in Martha's house. That's the scene. But the scene that we have set develops into a situation. Why is that? Because we're going to see two females have a disagreement about how things ought to be done. Friends, that is a situation. That is a situation. Two guys decide, you know, I'm one of those fellas, I don't mind taking charge, but if somebody else got a better idea, that's fine. You take over, I'll let you go. That way, when it's all messed up, I'm going to look at you and say, there you go, Jack. That's why you shouldn't have done it. Amen. So if you suggest something and I step back, there's a reason for that. And don't worry, friend, my eyes are on you the whole time. That's right. And I am that fellow who said, I told you so. But there is a situation, and here it is. As Jesus begins to teach, and as the day grows longer, and as Martha sees what's going on, inevitably, those people, at least 15 in the house, if Lazarus is there, he's not mentioned here, that'd be 16. If you had a few other people from outside, that might be a half a dozen. I mean, we're talking anywhere between 15 to maybe a couple dozen people here. That is not inconceivable. And as we've already mentioned, as you receive folks into your house, feeding them is implied, because when you receive them into your house, it's just, hey, come on in and set a spell. Take your shoes off. Y'all come back, now you're here. I mean, it's one of those deals where it is implied that you're going to take care and give them a bite to eat. Can I just go and tell you, the days are gone. It's sad, the days are gone. How many of y'all remember dropping by somebody's house down south? Or maybe even, I would say it probably even happened here with some country people who were raised right. You would go into their house and sit down, and the first thing they want to do is shove a sandwich under your nose. Amen. And there's sometimes you go to somebody's house, you're not leaving until you've eaten. You're not going to eat until you're like, and you're not going to leave until you're like ready to pop. There are some people who are that way. Well, we've got a situation developed because there are a lot of people who need to be fed. And Martha, we see in verse number 40, is cumbered about, the Bible says, much serving. We'll get back to that in just a minute. But here's the thing I want to see before we even get to that. We've got two women in the same house who are doing two different things. Watch me, you ready? There are two different priorities here. One of those is sitting. The other priority is serving. Mary is sitting. Martha is serving. Let's take that a little further. Mary is hearing the word. Martha is heading the waiting on the guests in her home. Now let me ask you a question. If Mary was sitting there doing nothing, Martha has got every reason to say, you live here? Do you live in this house? Are you paying rent? Oh, you're not? Okay. Oh, this is my house. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to give some help. If anybody doesn't work, they're not going to eat. So, do you want a bite to eat? Get up and help. Nobody in here would have that kind of attitude at all. But Mary's sitting, Martha serving. This is a situation. This is a situation. So Mary begins to complain. And notice the Bible says here that Martha begins to complain. And she is cumbered about much serving. That word cumbered about carries with it the idea of being distracted, agitated. And the word can mean to be pulled in a couple of different directions. That you just kind of exasperated. And anybody here ever been agitated? Any of you ladies ever made food for Thanksgiving? And after a while you're like, you've gone in the room, closed the door, and went, taking a deep breath and going back outside. Anybody ever done that before? Amen. Your wife's going to look at you and say, you had the right to remind, don't you say nothing. Yeah, amen. I ain't doing any marriage counseling after church tonight. Not happening. I'm going to the house. Amen. I love you, brother. Amen. So, as I'm thinking about this scene, she's agitated. She's pulled in different directions. Here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing a woman who realizes that it is time to serve the guests. Jesus is, and here's typically what normally would happen. the teacher would sit down and everybody else would stand. That's usually what would happen back in the day. Well, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Well, as Mary sits at his feet, and I'm going to have to get away from the microphone for a second. So over here, I've got, so Jesus is over here. Everything's going on over here, but the kitchen's up here. So here's what I've got to do. So here's what Mary's doing. She's running over here. She's grabbing this. She's coming back, and she's setting it down over here where Jesus is. Everybody sitting there. What we need? Okay, let me get this. Let's see. Man, I just don't know what's... one, two, three. Oh my goodness, I'm short on water. Oh man, I wish somebody would have gone to Sam's and got more of that. Hold on a minute. Here's some water. Here's some food. All right, I got a little bit of here. All right, there you go. We're gonna dip this in here and then put the water over. All right, we're good here. All right, and so she's running back and forth. So watch this. She is like a mother who has to go in and out of the auditorium and is not able to hear every single word that's being said. Because she has got divided attentions because she wants to be here and listening, but she knows she's got an obligation to her children. And I can see that. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that were me, there have been a handful of times when the boys were little and I had to get up and take some of them out. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to kill somebody. I mean, boys, I love you and you're carrying my name, but you know, one of y'all getting ready to meet Jesus if y'all don't straighten up real quick. I want to get in here and sit down. I want to hear the preaching. And so what I'm seeing is she leaves, she goes out, she leaves and goes out, she leaves and goes out, and she's constantly trying to get there. She's only catching part of what Jesus says. She's only catching part of it. Do you know how frustrating that is when you can only catch part of what Jesus says? And here's what I figure at Martha. Y'all going to forgive me. There's some of you ladies in here, you don't know what it's... I mean, you're sitting down right now, and it is a chore for you to sit down. I'm looking at a couple of you right now. I'm just going to go ahead and say, Miss Becky and Miss Stephanie, it is a chore for y'all to sit down. Because anytime I'm at either in here, at your house, or I see y'all somewhere, it's like, y'all are always doing something. Always. You don't ever stop. I mean, the Energizer Bunny comes to you for advice. I envision Martha as a lady like one of y'all. And I'm not picking on it. I'm just telling the truth because this is what I see. Amen. I'm seeing a woman here who can't sit down because there's always something to do. It's like when I would go to my little sister's house. It's like, would you just sit down and stop moving around? I don't want to watch a tennis match. You're going back and forth. I mean, just I want to enjoy my meal. Some folks just can't sit down. They always have to be doing something. Always have to be. Martha's, and one writer said this, Martha's mind is pulled in every direction. Now, he said this, and here's what he said. How will I ever be able to take care of all the details of this meal? Appetizer, salad, meat, vegetables, relishes, rolls, dessert, arranging the guests. Yeah, I don't know that's where every bit of her mind was at because I'm thinking she's trying to listen to what Jesus is saying, even though really her priority is taking care of the table, not so much listening to the teaching. But I can't help but wonder if Martha, hold on a second, I'm going to fix that really quick. So I have this thing where I type, and sometimes I type the wrong thing. And if I type the wrong thing, I read the wrong things. I'm changing Mary to Martha, so I don't make that mistake anymore. So here's what Martha's doing. She's going back and forth, and her mind's pulled. She can't concentrate. She can't keep her mind on serving the table while Jesus is teaching. And I know she's coming about much serving. I'm wondering if there isn't a little bit of I don't want to say jealousy at Mary because she's sitting there, but no doubt she's wanting to be in a similar situation. The same writer said this. He said that Martha is exasperated. She feels that she has good reason to be thoroughly annoyed. Now listen to this. In her outburst, she finds fault not only with Mary, but also with Jesus for allowing Mary just to sit there idly. When she says, Lord, don't you care, in verse number 40, she's pointing her finger at Jesus. There's some of y'all seeing this because you're like, yeah, that's exactly what's happening. She's pointing her finger at Jesus. So there is a situation here where Martha is feeling overwhelmed and everything is falling on her. But I want you to notice, even in spite of the situation, I want you to notice the Savior's response. And I'm going somewhere with this tonight. I'm going in a different direction that you're going to think I'm going to go. I've already given you the title, but you don't know how to quite take it. At least I don't think so yet. Let me give you the Savior's response. We've seen the scene, the situation. Let's look at the Savior's response. Notice what Jesus says here. When Martha says, "Bid her, therefore, that she help me," he says, "Martha, Martha," in verse 41, "thou art careful, full of care." That doesn't mean she's cautious. She is full of care. She is not in the moment. She is allowing her circumstances to rule over her. "And troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." Mary's chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, some people have tried to interpret "one thing is needful." This is kind of interesting when you read the commentaries, you read some things that are kind of out there. And sometimes I'm thinking, where in the world are you getting that from? I can see it, but it's like, nah, you're way out in left field. Some people said the one thing is needful, that Jesus intends to mean, listen, that only one food or one course that Martha has served is necessary for a guest. Don't serve any more food. Kind of find that hard to believe based on the context. Okay, I don't see that. And perhaps somebody says, well, Martha's going overboard to a fault because she's demonstrating her ability to provide for her guests. Listen, so if she was a widow, this is her house. She's got to show that she's able to do that. So she's going overboard to show that she can do it. Sounds like a nice plan, but I just don't know that that's really taking out of the text what's there. More than likely, when Jesus says one thing is needful, it's referring to what Jesus is doing that Mary is responding to. And that's listening to his words. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. You ready? Most important thing you can do, Christian, is listen to his words. In the busyness of life, you need to find time to disconnect, turn off, and listen to his words. We're good at multitasking in our society. Typically, when people multitask, unless you're a talented person and you can juggle knives and torches at the same time, I want you to listen to me. What you multitask on, you only halfway complete and give your attention to. I'm not talking about listening to the Bible being read to you while you're cooking in the kitchen. I'm not necessarily talking about that. But if you're trying to read your Bible while the television is on, while you're trying to listen to a lecture on ancient history, or you're trying to do your children's schoolwork and things like that, you've got divided attention. And I don't know about you, I'm just telling you, we're all wired, we're made out of the same material, even though we're wired the same, wired the same way. Sometimes people have more circuits connected than others. The amount of something you're going to get that you're not focused to is going to be very minimal compared to what it would be if you had applied your entire attention to that particular thing. And think of it kind of like your marriage, sir, to your wife. Just think about that for a minute. If you give half the attention to her and half to something else while you're with her, you're not giving her the attention that she deserves. You hear me? Appreciate that, Brother Allen. Thank you. Amen. It's like, oh me. Yeah, oh me is right. So when you're at the house, and I'm guilty of this too, so whenever you go out and you're sitting together at the restaurant, don't have your phone out and y'all be looking at your phone. Isn't it so nice? We got a booth all to ourselves so we can both look at our phones in peace. None of that's in my notes. That's just all, Amen. That was free. That's right, brother. Amen. You've been around a lot. You know how this thing goes. Amen. That's right. Didn't cost you any extra. Amen. Amen. Now, if you want to pull it out of the offering plate, just let us know. We'll give you change tonight. Amen. Here's the thing. When you see Jesus' response, the Savior's response, here's what's going on. He sees Martha's busyness. He sees her busyness. Is Martha doing a good work? Yeah, she is. You're not going to fault her for that. Is Martha doing what she is expected to do? Yes, she is. She is fulfilling the norm of society right now. She's fulfilling the role that she has. Jesus sees Martha's busyness, but I want you to listen to me. Jesus also sees Mary's heart. He sees Martha's being busy, but he sees Mary's heart. So, what does he do? Verse 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to what the Lord is saying right here. Please don't think I am. But that's like if your wife is upset and you tell your wife, just calm down, it'll be okay. How does that work? Watch me. It doesn't. It doesn't work. That's almost how I see what Jesus is saying. But notice, he's basically saying, you are wound too tight, Martha. You are too uptight about this. You're troubled about many things. Again, I don't mean it disrespectful the way I say it. I'm trying to put it in a way we understand it here. He corrects Martha, even though she's doing good. He corrects her. Imagine doing the right thing and being corrected. Have you ever done the right thing and been corrected over it? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. But here's what's going on. What Martha is doing is good. But what Mary is doing is better. And you've heard it said before in the business world, the enemy of better and best is the good. Now, having said that, I'm not telling us, let's stop working. Let's stop serving. I'm not saying that. But I'm going somewhere with this. One old Southern Baptist writer, A.T. Robertson, said this, the best dish is on the table, and that's fellowship with Jesus. Not bad. But here's what Jesus does. I want you to listen very carefully, because here's where I'm going tonight. Jesus, and this is the whole point of the message, and I'm going to elaborate on it, and I'm going to be finished. Jesus defends Mary's desire to sit at his feet. You don't get anything else I've said once you get this tonight. Jesus defends Mary's desire to sit at his feet. Do not let that fact slip past you. Jesus defends Mary's desire to sit at his feet. Why is that? One writer who in his commentary on the text of Luke here says this, Jewish teachers were generally opposed to women sitting and listening. Why is that? You ready? You ready for me? Ladies, y'all are second class. Y'all are second class. You're second rate. You're not worthy of sitting down and learning and listening because you're not smart enough. That's why we don't allow you to testify in a court of law, and that's why we don't allow you to do those things in Jewish society. I'm sorry, y'all are just second rate, so we don't want to waste our time on you because really you're just, you know. In fact, there were some detractors of the Christian faith in the early days of the church who said that basically the resurrection accounts were nothing but the emotional tales of women because the women were at the tomb first, right? Which gives us pretty good history that they told the truth. Because if I'm starting a religious movement, I'm not going to start it with people who really aren't going to be helpful to my start. Jesus defends Mary's desire to sit at his feet. We've seen the scene, we've seen the situation, the Savior's response. And I want to just, this is what I want to look at tonight. I want us to consider the social expectations that we see in the text here that Jesus has gone beyond and said, watch me, Jesus is breaking tradition here. Jesus is breaking tradition. Some traditions are good. I like the tradition of turkey at Thanksgiving. I like it. If you don't like it, you want to have a ham, praise God, do that. I'll take both. I like the tradition. I like some traditions. But there are some traditions that just need to be gotten rid of. Some do. When we look into the world of the New Testament, the social world of the New Testament, in light of what's happening in verses 38 through 42, I want you to understand that what Jesus is doing here in this text, listen to me, is nothing short of groundbreaking. He is dropping the point of the plow into untilled soil. Here's what he's doing. He is saying that even though Mary is a woman, she for herself has chosen that good part, verse 42, which shall not be taken away from her. Whoa! Wait a minute. Jesus, you really mean that you want a woman to sit at your feet and listen? What are you doing, man? The Jewish teachers aren't going to have these women listen to them. They're going for the men who can do something, who can actually go into society, have a position of authority, if you will, and be able to change things and move things. Women can't be teachers. They can't go out and do... What are you doing? This is completely groundbreaking. Here's a woman sitting at Jesus' feet. She's learning, and he supports her decision and says that what she's doing, he is not going to allow to be taken away from her. I want you to get that. You write that in boxcar letters. When people say that the Bible is against women, the Bible tears down women, the Bible says that women are second rate, when the Bible makes mention of things like that, it's telling you what the ancient world did. But if you do a careful reading of the Scripture, what you're going to see is that the Bible elevates women to a place of equality with men as far as value in the sight of God. Do not forget that. I'll say this again a little bit later, but I'm going to say it now. When someone says, well, the Bible is to put women into a place subservient to men, and it shows that women are not as valuable. Watch me. You ready? You're listening to ignorance talk. You're listening to ignorance talk. Don't parrot what other people tell you. Read the text for yourself. Read it carefully. Don't just go through and say, yeah, I read all the Gospel of Luke, and I just saw where women are downtrodden in it. Well, I don't know which Bible you read. But when you look at Luke and you see the women who are brought out and put in the spotlight, when you see that after all the crowd has gone at the cross, there are women at the cross, the only people who were brave enough to be there at the hill of crucifixion was the Apostle John and a whole passel of women. Women that Jesus had made a difference in their lives, and they did not forget that a man treated them, watch me, like a human being. So don't give me this Tommy Rod about, well, the Bible just downtrod women and we just don't like it and we're not going. Look, when you say things like that, what you're doing is you're showing forth that you have not read the text, you've not dealt honestly with the text, you've not put the study into the text, and it's better to remain silent than to show your ignorance on display before everybody. Right. Amen, preacher. Amen. He supports her decision to sit there and listen. Let me just show you just a couple things. We're not going to turn. I've got these verses listed. I'm going to give. If you're writing down, write down Mark 1, 29 through 31. If you're writing down Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, let me read them to you. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. Right then they tell her of her. That word anon means right then. And he, this is Jesus, came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. A couple things, so many things about this text. Jesus takes time to minister to Peter's wife's mother. Now, I know this is going to come as a shock to what I'm about to say. It really is. But if Peter had a wife's mother, I'm pretty sure probably to have a wife's mother, the prerequisite is to have a wife. Just throwing that out. I know Rome teaches otherwise, but you know, Rome teaches a lot of things that are against the Bible. So, amen. So, when he comes, he takes her by the hand, lifts her up, the fever leaves her, she ministers unto them. So, here's what Jesus does. He heals a woman. And if you'll look through the text of Mark and Luke, or Mark and Matthew, especially the opening chapters of Jesus' ministry, what you're going to see is Jesus goes to the outcasts, the people in society who are not thought of as well. He goes to those who are sick, those who have diseases, and he goes to women. You'll see that because, again, ladies were determined to be second-class citizens. What is it that the Jews would stand? I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a woman. Was it just those two things or something else? To see what's going on here, I'm seeing Jesus' attitude toward women being different. But something else I want you to see in this text, whenever Peter's mother-in-law is healed, what does she do? Immediately the fever left her and she what? Ministered unto them. Now this is not because that was considered to be her role, but just show that, hey, she's well. She was laying sick of a fever, and so he heals her. But what does she do? She does what she's, expected to do in that society. She ministers to them. And again, let me just throw this out before we get upset and be angry and say, well, they put her in her place and she's working there and ministering to the men. When somebody does something good for you, what's your response typically? You want to pay them back in kind. You want to show them your affection and your appreciation for that. And that's why people say, you know what, Jesus saved me. I'm just going to serve him the rest of my days. Amen. That's it. So there's one of them. Let me give you a second one. Mark chapter 7, 24 through 26. There's more to it, but I'm going to stop at 26. It says, and from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, Mark 7, 24 and 6, and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now notice what this woman is doing. This woman comes to Jesus because her daughter is sick. Her daughter's sick. What's the Syrophoenician woman doing? She's advocating for her child. Guys, we can do a pretty good job of advocating for our children, but listen to me. Ain't nobody can advocate for a child like mama. You hear me? Amen. I would rather go into the woods by myself and meet a boar black bear than I would meet a sow and cubs. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. You don't mess with mama bear because things go north pretty quickly. I'm saying, I thought this would go south. No, south's a promised land. It goes north, okay? That's just the opposite. I'm changing it around right now, all right? So here you have the first healing we talked about is Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. She serves because she's serving domestically. But now you've got this woman. She's advocating for her daughter. She's advocating for that child. And that's what she does. The women in that day, they would do two things. They would minister around the house, and they would bear children, and they would take care of the needs of those children. Why is that important? The woman was expected to be in service either at her home or others to be with her children. And that's what this woman's doing. She's advocating for her daughter who's sick. She goes to Jesus, the only one who can do anything about it. And even when Jesus, as it were, talks down to her, she submits herself to Jesus, which, by the way, is the only way you're going to get anything from me. She submits herself to Jesus and says, like, true Lord, I know that it's not meat, it's not appropriate to take the children's meat and cast it to the dogs. But listen, we may be little dogs, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you that when the crumbs fall off the master's table, we're going to go ahead and grab them up. And Jesus said, "Thy great is thy faith, daughter's well." And her daughter was healed. So that's what this woman does. So here's the thing. The women in Jesus' day, they were in service at home. They were in service to others. But I want you to listen. To be sitting at Jesus' feet, learning with the men, was something that was outside the social norm. Watch me now. You ready? Jesus said, as it were, hang the social norm. Kick it out the door. So again, when you hear people say, well, the Bible says that women are second rate and women aren't as important, they've not read the Bible. They have not read it. When somebody comes on a talk show and says, well, women, Christianity demeans women, how about you, if you want to see that, let's all take a field trip to Iran right now and see where women are being executed because they're taking off their burqas daring to walk down the street like you American women normally walk down the street without your head covered. I mean, that all just having to be able to see through that little bit. When people say things that, like, the Bible demeans women, they have not studied what is going on in the Middle East. And they've not studied what Jesus said. When Jesus is allowing Mary to sit at his feet, here's what he's saying. I want you to listen to me. He is saying that Mary has worth. She has value. She has, watch me now, she's got a brain. Guys, I know this is going to blow your mind. This is going to blow your mind. You ready? Your wife is a thinking human being. Don't worry, I got two women who are writing. I got one of y'all women's going to write, put your name on that check I'm going to get later on tonight, so it don't make any difference what any man in here says tonight. You listen to me? And if one of y'all wrote the check, I'd look at you in your God-given eyeball and say, put your name on the dotted line, my family's got to eat. But here's the deal, listen to me. Sometimes your wives are smarter than you. I'm thinking I hear a cricket chirp over there in the corner somewhere. Amen. Hold on just a second. See something here. I need to get at least one amen. So, all right. Miss Lily, if you're watching, just type amen for me. That'd make me feel better, all right? Amen. Sometimes, fellas, our wives are smarter than we are. There are times that your wife knows more than you do. I know that some of y'all are going to vapor lock, but that's just the way it is. That's just how it is. She's got a head on her shoulders. She's not a dummy. In fact, I remember reading something along the line of, he that findeth a wife, what is that? Somebody, yeah, good thing. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Socially, Mary is expected to serve while the men sit there. And I would say this, I could be wrong, but if it had been that, if the text would have said that Martha received him into her house and she had a brother named Lazarus who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, we would not have verses 41 and 42. But because Mary dared to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to what he had to say, it made her a social rebel to the point to where her sister got mad at her and said, Jesus, you know how things are supposed to go. Jesus, you know what people are supposed to do. Jesus, you know what her role is. Tell her to get off of her place in the floor, to get in the kitchen and help me serve. But that's not what Jesus did. He said, Martha, honey, cool your jets. Gear down, honey. It's okay. Get on the off ramp and get off the interstate just a minute. Because Mary's chosen, watch this, that good part, and it's not going to be taken away from her. This is Jesus telling, watch, listen to me. Jesus is upsetting the entire Jewish apple cart regarding the value of women when it came to biblical teaching. In fact, Mary's expected to serve while the men sit there and learn. So if you go to Jewish society today, you tell me this is true. I know it's true, but y'all can tell me. That it's very possible for a Jewish woman to go off to work and work an 8-hour shift somewhere while her husband goes to the yeshiva school and reads Torah for 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 hours a day and then goes to the house after she works, and he goes and studies Torah while she works. That's the way it's expected. You go to New York City, that's the way it's done. Amen. That's the way that it's done. And nobody would have said anything to Jesus had this been talking about Lazarus instead of Mary. Jewish society looks, in many ways, looks down on them. Now I know we've got the Reformed Judaism where you have, you know, Rabbi Deborah, okay? Well, Rabbi Deborah's out of place, period. But at the same time, that just shows you how far that is opposite of what typical Judaism is. But here's what Jesus says. I want you to listen to me. Jesus says that women have the right to sit at His feet and to learn. Ladies, I want to say something to you. I got some things I want to say here that I've got written down. I'm going to write them down. But I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. For God's sake, do not neglect your private time of reading your Bible and praying. This church needs your Bible reading and praying. I know your husbands will encourage you in that. Amen. We need in this church you praying. Whatever you do, please don't neglect to pray for the church, to pray for the pastor, to pray for the missionary. Please do that. I honestly feel the reason that the Lord has helped me in preaching like this morning and helping me tonight is because somebody has gone before God and has brought my name down and said, Lord, give him something to help us out tonight. And I'm not throwing anything off on you men, but I'd say more than likely it was a lady or two in here do that. So please, I charge you as your preacher, for the love of heaven, do not neglect your Bible reading and prayer, because Victory Independent Baptist Church needs that. It needs it. I need it. The people sitting in front of you, behind you, and beside you need it. So let me give you a couple things. Jesus said that women have the right to sit at His feet and learn. That implies a couple things. I got a few things to give you. Number one, men and women are of equal value to Jesus. You hear me? Men are not up here and women down here. Do you hear me? The Bible didn't teach that. There are different roles. There's no doubt about that. I know our society says that women can be men and men can have babies. Look at me. There are two genders. There are no more than that. You're either an XX, you're an XY. There are a couple of places where you've got an XO. I understand Turner syndrome. I understand Klinefelter syndrome. I've got the minor in biology. I understand all that. I get that. But let's just talk, instead of talking about the exceptions, let's talk about the rule. Let's talk about that. It would take a woman going through the pains of childbirth to know what it's like when a man has a cold. Amen. When you guys have a cold, all right, your wife can kind of get close and like she understands the pain that you're going through. When I had my kidney stone 3.5 years ago, it reminded me that my mom told me she had had 6 children. She had 9 pregnancies, lost 3 of the children, and she said, "Give me a childbirth any day of the week, than to have a kidney stone." Look at me. I'm a wimp. You ready, Brother Eric? I'm a wimp. I like guns. I like knives. I like big bore guns. I love a .22, but I like big bore guns. Bang! When I shoot a gun, I want my whole body to know that I've shot a gun. Okay, go big or go home. I don't mean I'm going to take 45-70 squirrel hunting, but at the same time, you know, that'd be kind of neat to do. Y'all pray for me. I'm carnal that way. I like guns. I like knives. I'm not a car guy. I don't care about engines. I don't care about souping them up. I'm not a redneck. Coda ain't the redneck who likes to watch the crashes. I couldn't care less about NASCAR. Car going in a circle, whoopee, whoopee. I can put a June bug on a string and do pretty much the same thing, and really have more fun. But I'm gonna tell you what, I might have all of that being part of my enjoyment, but when it comes to being sick and physical pain, I'm a wimp. There's no way. My affection and appreciation in humility goes out to women who've had children. I can still remember the time when we were getting into the hospital and Caleb was there. He was on the way, me and Audrey, and then my mom and dad were sitting over the side, got her hooked up, and all of a sudden the pains hit. And I looked at Audrey and I said, okay, honey, let's breathe like we, you know, the breathing classes. And here's what she said. You ready? Watch this. She's laying on her side. She's probably watching this going, I'm going to kill him. You ready? You ready? That's right. Yeah, y'all find a new pastor. Yeah, somebody preach Wednesday night. And so I said, all right, Audrey, let's breathe like the doctor said. You ready? And here's what she did. She went. We'll take a step back. Because that step back, I'm getting in the safety zone, okay? I was trying to do my part, as the Lamaze instructor said for me to do, but my wife very quickly let me know, shut up. You know what I did? I just stepped away and said, yes, ma'am. Ladies, you are not down here and guys up here. When it comes to the sight of God, each one of us has a soul. And because of that, you have value, you have worth. That's number one. Number two, listen to me, women have a responsibility to learn the Word of God. You have a responsibility to learn the Word of God. You have that yourself. You ready? So Savannah and Sarah, you're the two youngest here. I'm going to pick on you now. You ready? I would pick on Miss Olivia and Miss Dixie, but they're a little older. Okay. You all have a responsibility to learn the Word of God on your own. Just like Blaze has that responsibility because he just turned 17. Amen. You all have that responsibility. It's my job to teach you, but your responsibility to learn. I know this sounds crazy, and I'm probably going to be mutinied when I say this, but I think every man, especially if the children are yours, I know in this day and time you can't hardly do it because of all the wackos out there. Every man ought to take his turn in the nursery. Screaming kids, dirty diapers, every man ought to take his turn in the nursery. Code Brown. I've changed thousands of diapers. I know what it's like. I've done that before. So that's mean, preacher. I know it's mean. You pay me to be mean. Amen. Don't you love me? You have to love me. Every man ought to sit in the nursery. In fact, we've got some men. Brother Michael sits in the nursery. You notice that as a pastor, you see these things, they'll swap off. Somebody's got to get some help in the preaching during the day or at the night, and they'll swap off. That's a blessing whenever the children allow them to do that. But women have responsibility to learn the Word of God. That's why the women need to be in the service just as much as the men do. That's why the ladies in the nursery say, we'd like to have the sound in here. We'd like to be able to see what's going on. I say amen. So that means number two, if women have responsibility. Number three, women can learn the Word of God. I'm getting ready to say something. You ready? Not only can women learn the Word of God, that means that some men get intimidated by that. I can't believe that woman said that. Some men get intimidated because women know the Scriptures. Doesn't bother me any. I know that when the Jehovah's Witnesses come by your house, they're not going to get you. They're not going to get your children. Amen. Women ought to know the Scriptures. You have a responsibility to do that. Fellas, don't be intimidated. I'm going to say this. I don't want to be ugly, but if your wife knows more of the Bible than you do, shame on you for not applying yourself and learning. Say, I can't learn. Don't give me that. God gave you a brain. You can learn. Amen. Not everybody has a gift of memorization. Not everybody's able to put their say, I know exactly where that verse is at. But every man in this building, if you are to lead your home, you have the ability to learn. Come on now. Amen. Amen. Well, it looks like we may be staying in Tennessee a whole lot longer than I thought we were staying in Tennessee. Amen. Women can learn the Word. Number four, if a woman is to learn, that must mean by default that she can teach what she's learned. That almost means that women have a ministry. Oh my goodness gracious, did you say women have a ministry? Sure they do. Titus chapter 2 spells it out. Women have a ministry. You got a ministry. The greatest ministry that any woman has is to her family. That is not demeaning at all. In fact, God has given you a position of influence and authority. Watch me. You ready? People will send their children to public school. and they hear that gender is fluid. And they hear that it is possible for you to change from one to the other. And they hear that you may have these issues and those issues. You know what strong mothers do? They hear that. They measure it by the Bible and say, we're not having it. And then they make the hard decision to jerk their kids out of public school so they're not indoctrinated with that Tommy rot. And they say, I will teach my children. And let me look every one of you ladies in here in the God-given eyeball and say this. You don't have to have a degree in education to teach your children. You've got that X chromosome, that whole mama bear thing. You can teach your children as well as anybody at that school. Just because you don't have a certification or a degree does not mean you can't teach them. Amen. What did people do 300 years ago? Well, they were dumber back then. Oh, really? Anybody here read Latin? Anybody in here, any of you kids, then you can read cursive without any trouble. It's like writing in a secret language. If I were to write in Greek and write in cursive, some people would be like, which is which? They wouldn't know. They wouldn't know. Women are not going to be pastors. They're not going to oversee the church. But I'm going to tell you something, ma'am. You can oversee your home and take care of the education of that home. You can see that your children are sharpened arrows that are able to go out into the world, being able to discern which is good and which is evil. Mama directs their paths. Mama opens up that Bible and teaches them. Mama sings them Bible songs. I'll tell you, the reason I am not an evolutionist today, I'm not an evolutionist. I went to Rocky Branch Elementary School, kindergarten, first grade. We'd go inside the library, we'd check out books. Like any boy, hey man, I like dinosaurs. They were so cool. Everybody's favorite dinosaur was Tyrannosaurus Rex or Allosaurus. Nope, mine was Triceratops. You got them horns on the front, praise God, you can get where you want to go. It's exactly right. Somebody comes around, you just stick them and move on, all right? So I get a book from the library. And I asked my mom, I could take you to the exact spot in the other room that faced east. I could take you to the exact spot on that green couch with the brown cover, sitting down and my mom reading that book. And I want you to listen to this. My mom opened up that book and she began to read. And as the book began to go on, she read, millions of years ago, back before time was going on, hundreds of millions of years ago, the earth was formed from volcanic this, volcanic that. Nobody knows how life came to be. And my mama closed that book. She says, I'm not reading that trash. The Bible tells us that God made the earth in 6 days. We're not millions of years old. She put that in my mind. Here she is, a Catholic woman. Nope. And let me tell you something. You can say what you want. She instilled in me that Bible is the Word of God. She instilled in me that the record that God gave in the book of Genesis is trustworthy. That set me on the path to know that Bible I could trust. I left a little while, became a theistic evolutionist, then realized you can't take two self-contradictory positions that go against each other and both of them be right. Which is right? Theistic evolution, or the Word of God? Well, friend, I didn't reach in my pocket and pull out a quarter and flip it. I said, I'm going to go with the record that God has given to us in the Bible, and I'm sticking with it. That was because my mom drew a line in the sand and said, this is wrong. Amen. Mom, did you know that if you'll tell your children that certain things are wrong? Watch me now, you ready? You want to tell them that racism is wrong? Draw that line in the sand. Digamay, talk to me. Draw that line in the sand. Tell them it's not right. Amen. You want to tell them they're making fun of certain people who have certain things or disabilities? You want to tell them that's wrong? Draw a line in the sand. You run up that standard. You fly that flag. They will learn from your example. They'll learn from it. The most influential people want a position. Leadership is influence. That's all it is. Leadership is influence. You want a position of influence? Why do you think the government wants your children? I told you I wasn't going to be long tonight. Is that about an hour's worth, Brother Cole? I probably just need to be like this, like a thing of baloney and just cut this thing off right now. I'm telling you, some subjects I get on and man, it just, I'm telling you. A position of influence. Ladies, you have a ministry to your families, a ministry to your children. You have a ministry to one another. I know we're not here. Can Can you turn over to Titus 2 just for a minute? Okay, I already told you. What does it mean when I say I'm not going to be long? It don't mean a thing. All right, it doesn't mean a thing. Look in Titus chapter number 2 tonight. And I'll finish up here in a little while. Brother Cole, has that really been an hour? All right, amen. I appreciate it. All right. Titus 2, verse 3, the aged women likewise, they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Somebody says, well, good, if I don't need to be given to much wine, that means I can be given to a little wine. You go back over there to the chapter 1 and read that, and you'll see where not only are the men who are supposed to be bishops and elders in the church, they're not to be given to much wine, but they also are not to be given to filthy lucre. So a little bit of dirty money under the table is okay. Anyway, y'all just, you can read that on your own. Now watch this. Here's what the older women do. Verse 4, to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know why? Some men are hard to love, and some women have to teach the young women how to love you grumpy old men. Because some of y'all ain't, I mean, I'm looking at y'all. Every one of y'all is ugly in homemade soap, man. Y'all are ugly. Not sorry for what I just said. I've never looked at a man and thought, boy, he's handsome. I've never committed that sin. I'm just telling you. All right, you ready? Some men, their wives have to be taught to love them because it's hard to love them. You don't think that's a ministry? That's not like teaching somebody to change a tire, change an oil, you know, change oil. Those things are pretty easy. That's step one, step two, step three, you know. You don't loosen the lugs when it's up off the ground. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You just don't do those things. I mean, you can do it if you want to. I mean, pop the popcorn, sit back and watch the show, just see what happens, especially if you're on a hill. But ladies have a ministry that only you ladies can minister to one another in. That's why I thank the Lord for corporate prayer, body of the church prayer Wednesday night. But having a separate prayer room, there are some things that you ladies can discuss in the prayer room, just like the guys up here, that really don't need to go outside of that. There are certain things there. Let me give you this, and I'll be finished up tonight. I've already gone over the hour. Amen. Here's what Jesus did. In the response to Mary's choice, Jesus, and I'm going to argue this, raised the standard for women by advocating not just their ability to serve, which they already had proved, but for advocating for their learning. And again, I appreciate seeing the husbands and the wives help each other out in the church service. I appreciate that. That's a blessing to me. Your wives are a treasure that God has given to you, fellas. They're a treasure. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And they are a helper who is meet, appropriate for you. She's to be your complete oar. She's to complete you. You're only half a man until you meet her. I know my wife can't stand it when I say, you know, I'll pronounce you, you know, man and wife. Well, you ought to be a man before you meet her, but you're not a complete man until you marry your woman. Can I get a witness on that? And so what I'm seeing here is that Jesus is breaking the socially accepted convention that the women serve in the kitchen and that the men sit and learn, because the women have a mind. And watch me, God has told the women and men likewise together that we're to love God not just with all our hearts, not just with all our souls, not just with all our strength, but watch this, all of our minds. We don't check our mind. Don't check your mind at the door. Don't you do that. You measure everything that this preacher, anybody else says, anybody who teaches Sunday school, you measure it by the Word of God. Ladies, that goes for you. That goes for you too. Preachers can be wrong. They're not going to tell you that, but preachers can be wrong. Well, if they're wrong, you've got to have a standard. Right there it is. There's the standard. You have a responsibility to learn. You have a responsibility to take what you learn and to invest that and to pour that into others. You have value. You have worth. And because of that, Jesus says to Mary, that good part will not be taken away. See, it's dangerous when I read stuff during the week and when I see stuff during the week and I hear what other people say, and sometimes it makes my thinking go a little different. And as I'm looking at this text, it's like, you know what? That preacher's right. That's what this text is about. And digging in here a little bit more, absolutely it is. So when somebody says to you, well, you know, the Bible puts women in a place of servitude and bondage, here's what they're doing. When they say the Bible puts women in a place of servitude and bondage, here's what they're really saying. I've never read the Bible. I'm just going by what somebody else said. I want to sound smart and I want to sound socially acceptable, so I'm going to broadcast that to everybody. What you're broadcasting is ignorance. Don't be ignorant. Read the Bible for yourself. Watch me. Read it carefully. Carefully. And go to the Word of God with the same attitude that Sister Mary had here. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. There's a new name written down. Amen. Sit at Jesus' feet and learn. All right. Father, we tried our best to give tonight what we thought you would have us to give. Lord, this evening we're trying to just want to be a help, trying to be a blessing to your people tonight, especially to the ladies. I know that oftentimes even preachers are guilty of putting women into a corner of a limited ministry. And yet, God, when you come right down to it, there's a limited ministry every single one of us has. So, Lord, I'm praying that you would help us tonight as we take these truths that we've been given. And, God, that you would bless us with an understanding of the, God, just the norms in that society that our Lord dared to break down. Lord, I'm grateful that you came for all people. You came for men and women, boys and girls. And Lord, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would bless what's been said tonight. Instill these truths in our hearts and help us to live in such a manner to honor and glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.